So our scripture reading this morning from Luke is a very familiar passage. And as I was reading through this, I thought a little bit about, you know, you ever been young adult, maybe teenager, and there's mom, and mom's saying, Jim, you really should do something about this. But mom, this is not even anything I should be involved with. And I think that's kind of what's happening here with the wedding feast. It's actually mom giving Jesus a little bit of boot, that, okay, yep. Now's the time, son. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had to draw the water knew, that person called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine, after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, his first of signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
May the Lord have blessing to the reading of the Holy Word today. Yes, Jim, every time I read that, I think of, how Jesus was pressured by his mother to, get with the program, and it's time. At any rate. So they're at a wedding, and I have a little story. I don't know how true it is. It's supposed to be funny and get you interested in the sermon, so we're going to try that. But there was a boy during a Sunday school lesson. He learned how God created human beings. And he became especially focused when the teacher explained how Eve was created from Adam's ribs. Later in the week, the boy's mother saw him lying on the floor and asked him what was wrong. He said, "Mom, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm having a wife." Now, obviously a man wrote that joke, I don't know. But anyway, I do want to say this is a good time for a reminder of God's promises over Israel with so much going on over there, and I wanted to just share a little bit with you, and it does tie in with what we're talking about today. I want to remind you that from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 12, God has been searching. He tried Adam and Eve. He tried many other people. Finally, he found one man who had faith enough to work with God and agree to God's plan. And so we read these words in Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram," this is it, before he became Abraham, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." This would be the nation of Israel that we know today. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I'm going to read verse 3 again because biblical scholars say that this is true today, and that all Christians should indeed abide by these words. God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, the nation of Israel, as we know, has not always done things as God would desire, and God says, "That's my kid. I'll take care of my kid. You take care of your stuff." And I just wanted to share that. And it's not just there. It's in Genesis chapter 12, as we just read. It's also in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 27, Genesis 27, and Numbers 24. And it is echoed throughout the Old Testament. And even the Apostle Paul knows of all of this, and it is part of Christian teaching. And then the next thing I wanted to say before we get into today's reading is God calls us, along with the nation of Israel, the apple of his eye. Now, that can be translated as the pupil of your eye, because it is the thing that you see with. It is the thing that you, of all of our five senses, the gift of sight is the strongest or favorite, many would say, because without that, it's hard to do much else. But so in Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of your eye. David felt like he was the apple of God's eye and that his people were the apple of his eye. And indeed, they were given a job. And that's what Abraham agreed to go into all the world. And he agreed to go into all the world and to tell others about their God. And finally, in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, these words, whoever touches you, speaking of Israel, touches the apple of my eye. Zechariah 2:8. Most biblical scholars believe this same loving care extends to us today as Christians. God sees us as the apple of his eye as well. According to Paul, we are grafted into the vine, so to speak. That's the language that he uses. Because we are people of the new covenant. There was a Messiah that was promised, and they looked for this Messiah. We knew it was coming from the line of David. It was promised right from Genesis chapter 12. And so we are grafted into the vine, and we are people of the new covenant. And the new covenant is the Messianic covenant, Jesus Messiah or Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, of course. So we are the ones that are prophesied about in the Old Testament as being the completion of God's family. And Paul confirms this in Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. So that's easy to remember. It goes to verse 24. But Romans 11, 11 to 24, he talks about us as being grafted into. And Paul says, without us, they are incomplete. And without them, we are incomplete. They were the first that God worked with, and now he is using Gentiles and all those who would believe in Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ. And so why do I say that? I would say this. Number one, we need to be careful with God's people, for they are the apple of his eye. And so are we. God has always been jealous for Israel and very protective of them. I mean, how else could a nation that small on the map, about the size of New Jersey, surrounded by now many enemies. If you look on the map, it's just incredible to see. But God has always been jealous for Israel, very protective of them. Without them, we would not have the beauty of God's love story, beginning in Genesis and extending to today. And we are the recipients of his love and his favor, which was first given to Abraham and was then given to the nations. We are made complete with the Jews, and they are made complete with us. We are members of the new covenant with Jesus Messiah. Number two, as part of God's family, we experience God's presence and God's expectation that we will grow the family, just as God was telling Abram that he needed to go into all the world. What did Jesus say before he took off? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said, now I'm going. One last thing I'm going to tell you. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So the work has not changed. The job has not changed. Okay. So I'll say it again. As part of God's family, we experience God's presence, and God's expectation for us is that we will grow the family, that we will witness to the whole world. The Spirit leads us, it teaches us, and helps us. And the third thing, in John's gospel, Jesus tells us what it looks like when heaven comes to earth. And that's what we're looking at today. We've had the reading already from the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. So first of all, I'd like to say, why? So if you know anything about the book of John, I'll just give you a little thumbnail sketch here. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those are all stories that we know. Okay, you know, they're normal stories. That's why they're called the synoptic gospels. But John has taken a very different stance. He waited until sometime in the 90s, when the other gospels were written decades before that, and so he had lots of time to think about it. But he was the last surviving member of the band of 12. This is what he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of John had seven what we would call miracles, but he calls them signs. And the first one is a wedding. Now, why would you start out with a wedding? Because as we said, now you may recall when we were in the chapel, okay, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and he said it's time to celebrate because the kingdom of God is like a party. Right. I'll say it again so you can get into it. All right. didn't sound too good, did it? No, need a little more oomph. Yeah. Yes. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he called it a celebration because the kingdom of God is like a party. That is what it is. That is what it is. We are set free. We are set free. And the good news is that finally the Messiah, the new covenant, the Messianic covenant has come where all people will be recognized by God. All people can come to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, so why a wedding? Well, it makes sense to start out with a wedding, right? It's a celebration. Jesus came to celebrate the good news of the new covenant. Now, he also told, as you may recall, a parable of a wedding banquet that was given for a king's son, a little tongue-in-cheek, because it was about him being the king's son, God's son. And he said, you know, the king sent out invitations to all the important people, and the important people didn't come. These would be the Pharisees, you know, and the upper crest of society. Yes, they did not want to come and see this man who was a poor and homeless. Yes, he had a great following, and yes, people were drawn to him, but they did not want to go and celebrate him. So Jesus told this parable of a wedding banquet for the king's son, and it was about him. Many did not like him. They did not accept him. They were too proud of what they had gotten themselves ingrained into, like, you know, the list of do's and don'ts, you know, and if your scale weighs out in your favor, then you make it. Jesus said, no. It's one thing. It's a relationship with me and the Father. That's what it is. It's time to celebrate. You come to me, I will pay all of your sins because I can and you can't. And then, so let's move on just a little bit. So what did he do with the water? He turned the water into wine. And that tells us that Jesus is the same God of creation, right? He has power over nature. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't Jesus already do this? Doesn't he turn water into wine every day? I mean, the water goes into the ground, the grapes grow, and, you know, it's a longer process, but Jesus, you know, well, I mean, his mother, right, Jim? His mother got him into this mess, and he says, well, I can speed the process up a little bit, do this, da-da-da-da-da, and there it is. And it was better than the first wine. So, why turn water into wine? It shows that Jesus has power over nature, and it identifies him with the God of creation. And remember last week, that boring part where I gave you all that logos stuff. But that means that he was there at the beginning, and he is the connecting part between heaven and earth. So why water to wine? Because he has power over nature. He is the one who turns water into wine every day anyway. Number two, there are other miracles in John. I'm just going to give you a very short list of them. In chapter 4, Jesus heals an official's dying son. His son is dying, and he's back home, and he's here with Jesus. It's about a day's journey to get there. And he says, "Go home, your son is alive." And this proves that Jesus' power has power over sickness, deadly sickness. Now, how did it happen? Now, get this, okay? I'm not saying it had to happen this way, but this is the way that these first two worked. How did it happen? The person believed, the father believed, and he took action and went home. He believed, he went home, and when he got there, they said, "Yes, yesterday at such and such a time," and he says, "That's the exact same time that Jesus told me that he would live." He believed and he acted on that belief. Maybe that's where you need to be. You need to believe what God says and act on that belief. It's not just the believing, it's the acting on it. Chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who was lame 38 years. And Jesus tells him, he says, "Okay, pick up your bed and walk." And he does. He was healed. How was he healed? He believed and he took action. He believed and acted on that belief. That is what God calls us to do. Believe his holy word, that he can do all things. And when we pray in his name, and we get an answer, and we're going to get into that a little bit here too. And then in chapter 6, we've got a couple of them. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and that's similar to the wedding, right? He's got power over nature. And now, what happens when you put those of you who are planters of gardens? I am the great one with the black thumb who cannot grow anything. That's why I'm married to Joyce. Okay, but when you put something in the ground, what happens to it? Does it shrink? What does it do? It not only grows, it what? It multiplies. Yeah, it multiplies. So Jesus was already used to this too, right? So in chapter 6, where he's feeding the 5,000, he prays over this little bit of stuff and it multiplies. Well, he's doing that every day of the year anyway up in heaven. He's making stuff grow. And so he's got a miraculous thing going here already. He just sped it up just like he did in today's reading. And then in chapter 6, a little bit later, he's walking on the water. Now this one is different and it's interesting. Notice with me, he has power over nature, yes. But it's an interesting thing here that nobody asked Jesus for help. It's just the disciples are out on the boat. And this terrible storm comes in and they are frightened. And then they see this man walking towards them on the water. It's like a horror movie, right? Ugh. Right? But nobody asked Jesus for help. They were terrified. And when Jesus is on your side, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this. He wants to comfort you in your times of trouble. He wants to come to you through the storm and give you his presence. And when he was there, as soon as he got there, everything was calm and they were on the other side almost immediately. And I know that many of you I've talked with have experienced this through the death of a loved one. When you have experienced the death of a parent or someone close or a child or whatever, if you just wait upon the Lord, he's there. I've had so many of you and other churches say, "Pastor, I can't tell you how it happened, but I felt the presence of the Lord. He was there." So this one is good. We don't have to even ask for it. He just shows up if we've got a relationship with him, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to him. I'm just saying that's the way it happened here. Chapter 9, there's a man healed who was blind from birth. And I just want to read a little bit of this. It says, "As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?'" Because those are the only two options that we have. I mean, and that's the truth. That's the only two options that we have, that either this man sinned or his parents sinned, and that's why he was born blind. That's why that happened to them, because they must have done something wrong. Jesus answered, "You're wrong. Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Now get this. This is God's plan for the new creation. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. That's why he was born blind. So that God's works might be revealed in him. So in other words, he was born blind for this very day that Jesus is speaking to him. And he is healed. And that causes a ruckus because apparently everybody knew him and that got things going. And then finally, the last one, not counting Jesus' own resurrection, but the seventh miracle is Lazarus raised from the dead. Jesus gets news while he's out of town and he waits. He doesn't go right away. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But Jesus waited. He wanted to make a point. And then he raised him from the dead. And that was that, along with the blind man. Those were the straws, the proverbial straws that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And Jesus was hunted from then on and brought to trial. And we know the rest of the story. But what about today's story? This is the first miracle. Jesus came to celebrate. Weddings are for celebrating, right? Jesus came to celebrate. It's only fitting that he would show up at a wedding feast. Hey, this is a happy occasion. And then he gives us reason to celebrate. He comes to celebrate, and then he gives us reason to celebrate. And I would say to you this morning, let your faith in Jesus increase. Do not be stuck in words without action, but let your faith in Jesus increase so that you can experience miracles in your own life. So there's power over food and wine. There's power over nature and violent storms. These are the seven miracles we're talking about. There's power to give you peace in the middle of your worst storms. There is power over deadly illness where God doesn't even have to be there. Well, of course, God is everywhere, but you don't even have to be in the place. You can pray for someone who's not even near you, and God will do the work if he sees fit. Pray over deadly illness, saving you or a loved one from death. God has power over death. Jesus has power over death. This, brothers and sisters, is the new kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. Now, too many people would like to go back to the old kingdom where we keep track of how many things we did wrong and how many things we did right. You know, and by the time you end your life, you've got mounds and mounds. You've got notebooks and notebooks of things that you've done wrong and notebooks of things you've done right. Jesus says, that's enough. It's enough. It's one thing, one sacrifice, one time for all eternity. This is the kingdom of God. So I want to invite you this morning with two things. To prepare yourself for miracles in your own life. Read his promises because they're inspiring. They're inspirational. Read his promises in John and the other Gospels. Ask Jesus, now this is key, pray to Jesus to reveal the part of Scripture that he wants you to focus on. So my advice to you is this. Turn off the TV, the radio, the cell phones, whatever else you need to do. Get real with God. Get your Bible. The one I use most of the time is on my phone now, so maybe turn the internet off when you do that. But read his promises. Ask God to reveal the part of Scripture that he wants you to focus on, and he'll do it. When you read through it, say, God, what do you want to say to me today? You might want to read John chapter 3, because that's what we're going to be doing for next week. You might want to read through that and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? What is it that do I gravitate towards? Ask Jesus to reveal the part of Scripture he wants you to focus on. And then when he speaks to you, just like these people in the reading, move toward him. Move toward what you think he's calling you to do. And of course you need to praise him because he inhabits our praise. So give him praise. Ask him to reveal the part of Scripture he wants you to focus on. That's the first part, the preparation. And then the application is this. Pray for the miracle that he is giving you. once you understand what He wants to do for you, pray for that until you feel that you have it, until you feel it come to you. Pray until you are moved. Pray until the Spirit moves in you, and then you will believe it. I want to just give you a couple of things here, where we've been and where we're going. We're studying John's Gospel, and just the first four chapters, and we're calling it the new creation, the creation in John's Gospel. Last week we talked about Jesus is the only link between heaven and earth. This week we talk about Jesus being the Lord of all creation. But where are we going next? We're going for the home run. We're going for the good stuff, the dessert table. Chapter 3, Jesus is the Lord of the new creation and the bringer of the new creation. And we will hear what some people said then and today about what it means to be born again, because that's part of the story, as we know, Jesus with Nicodemus. And then in chapter 4, we're going to read about how God wants you to help Him. This is Jesus wants you to help Him side by side. And that's not a new story. It may sound familiar. You remember the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. God says, okay, now we've got a job to do. I need you to help me. And they said, no, we got something better to do. We got other plans. But isn't that the best job in the world, to be working right next to Jesus, bringing a new creation, making a person feel better about themselves, whatever it is that God has called you to do with your special gifts? Some of you have the gift of music. Some of you don't, and that's okay. Some of you have many, many wonderful gifts. The gifts of hospitality is an amazing gift, and many people in this church have it. God impressed upon me things that I needed to say this morning, and I'm going to finish with those. Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call on me. Now this is 700 years before Christ. Jesus says, call on me and I will show you great and hidden things that you do not know. And Isaiah says pretty much the same thing. And this, of course, well, it's the same God, right? So why wouldn't he be saying pretty much the same thing? But I'm going to read Isaiah beginning with verse 25. God says this, to whom are you going to compare me with? Who is my equal? Is there anyone, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? I am he who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth to each one of them by name. Because of my great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you complain, O people? Why do you say, people, that my way, the Lord's way, is hidden from you? Why do you say that your way is hidden from the Lord, because your cause is disregarded by the Lord? Do you not know, haven't you heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired, he will not grow weary, his understanding nobody can understand. He gives faith and strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So Jesus is kind of calling us out, right? God is kind of calling us out there. And then he says this, even young men grow tired and weary, and they stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Brothers and sisters, we are called to wait upon the Lord. We are called to call upon the Lord. And He will eventually, in His time, give us the answer. We are called to wait upon the Lord. What happens when we wait upon the Lord? I was going over a song with Shelley this week, and the words of the song go like this. You turn mourning to dancing. You turn seas into highways, the Red Sea. You give us beauty for ashes. We give him all of our problems. You turn bones into armies. This is from Ezekiel. And then with Jesus, you turn graves into gardens. This is what he calls for you and me to do. And so I've got one last thing that God has asked me to say this morning, and that is this. We're starting Bible study on Tuesday, and I'm happy to meet with anyone one-on-one who wants to learn how to wait upon the Lord and to actually receive messages, personal messages from the Lord. I can share with you how Scripture talks about it and how it happens in my life and in the lives of many of my students at the university when I shared this with them. So it's simply a process of seeking the Lord, being still and seeking. And I'd be happy to share that with you. So let us pray. Lord, your love is amazing. Your power is amazing. You came here to celebrate. You came to give us new life. You came so that we would be a new creation and that we would help others taste this new creation as well. This is our mission here. You have called us to go into all the world and make disciples for you. We hear your call. We want to join. We do join. And now we seek your help through your holy word and with others. May we learn, and may we then teach others to do the same. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.